And while the machine people are moving forth, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. God willing, tonight will be the end of chapter 4. Or, preferably, the end of you, as the Lord leads. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read. Let's just cheat and read all the way down to verse 9. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So this is something he's repeated before we read this verse. It is something that is not the writer of Hebrews that is saying this. This is God saying this. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. This is God's rest. And this is the concern that God has. And the writer of Hebrews, and boy, if we could really, really comprehend that, instead of looking at the Bible as a religious book, look at it as simply these guys were servants that delivered what was on God's heart. But a lot of times we don't hear God's heart. We hear the religious book, the Koran, or the, you know, whatever it becomes. And verse 6, seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, that's the second time he used that. In these three verses we've read, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, David is still saying today, just like it was before today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. All right. I was halfway through a paragraph last class and we just had to stop. So I'm going to just read this paragraph. It's sort of large. We've heard the first part of it, but never got to the end. In this letter to the Hebrews, God has proven to this point that he has found rest and satisfaction in only one. The one is Jesus. It's capitalized. For example, he will spend the final part of this letter, this chapter, continue to prove that Christ is his rest and the whole rest of the book. For example, the angels who have never failed him and walked in perfect holiness have been seen to not compare with the Son. Then Moses is contrasted to the Son and only found to be a servant, while the Son is much greater, which seems crazy to the Jews because Moses was just about the highest you could get. Therefore, Moses is also set aside. And then Joshua is presented in light of taking Israel into the promised rest, yet he also fails to bring them in, quoting, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not have spoken afterward of another day. However, Christ is not only seen to be the one by whom we enter rest, but is also the very rest into which we must enter. And within this chapter and the next chapter, the contrast is with Aaron as the high priest in contrast to Jesus. The coming of the Son sets aside everything of the old priesthood, and the Son does what no other priest has ever done. He sat down in a finished work. When contrasted with any of the things that are held as the highest and most true to God, the Son alone steps forth as the Sabbath of God, the rest of God. That's with everything. That's, you name it. We're talking the highest. This book is not contrasting the worst of men, the worst of mankind. It is contrasting the very best that has ever been offered to God. And when the Son steps in the scene, everything changes, because now in Son, the Father, God has come to rest. When he comes forth, everything else is removed. Now, that statement is a great little line within a teaching thing. But if we don't learn that reality, we're going to be shocked when God rejects us, when we think we're at our best. You know. Because the book of Hebrews is a constant picture of presenting angels in all their glory. If the sun comes in, they're set aside. Going right on through all that we've discussed. Moses, right on down, the tabernacle, the offerings, everything. Every time it's presented in all of its glory, when the sun steps in, it is removed. I'm telling you, it's removed. It's not just made lesser. And that was the problem with the Mount of Transfiguration, was because they're standing there and Peter's going, "Oh my God, we got Jesus, we got Moses, we got Elijah," you know. And God had to overshadow the whole situation so that, what does the Bible say? Only Jesus was seen. Because that's what he does. That's what the Father does. Because he's found rest, or Jesus is his Sabbath. God's Sabbath, because he's a finished work, and that work is finished when we're in Christ and acknowledging that, and Christ is in us and living by that, then it's a finished work. That's it. There's nothing higher. You know, we're going, "Oh, I can't wait for heaven. I can't imagine what's greater." Well, there ain't nothing greater than the sun, and never will be. You know, well, streets of gold? Dude. You know, is that really it? You know, gates of pearl, man, I can't wait to see that, you know. And the deal is, see, we're all trying to get past the pearly gates. We will never get past the sun. We can only be found in sun. First chapter, verse 2. He's never left his theme. He's never left that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I heard someone say once that, you know, the walls of the temple of the city are transparent gold. Gosh, I'm afraid I'll be walking along and walk into them. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the city of God. We are supposed to be transparent so people can see Jesus. You know? Anyway, on the inside, because that's where he is, and that's where the picture is painted. All right, so this is important because we're not talking theologically. We're talking God's reality. That's not theological, the study of God. God doesn't study God. He just is. And when you're in Son, you're not studying God. You're flowing as one with the true vine, as his branch. No study in the world can bring that about. I mean, you know what I'm saying when I say that. I mean, by studying, you can't get this. Only when the heart turns to the Lord is he revealed. And then are you changed, what? For the better? No. You're changed into that same image, which is what God wants. And again, there's another picture of you passing away, passing on the scene, and he comes forth. You are changed into that image, and it's an increase of him and a decrease of us. And if you ever catch this, if you ever catch this in a reality sort of way, it'll blow your mind, because first of all, you'll just see it everywhere in the scriptures, and then you'll really genuinely realize that it's absolutely worthless for me to try to do something or please God apart from Christ. Absolutely worthless. And I know that most Christians still believe that it is by their good works and all that. Well, you know, the Bible talks about good works and good fruit and all that. But folks, it also talks about something that happened before that. It's called the cross. I mean, see, we're trying to come in another way. There's only one door. And that door is the cross. And without going through the door, through the cross, you don't get in Christ. Okay? And you certainly don't get to a place where you will be accepted apart from Christ. Only in Son do you find that. All right. And all the great things that angels and men have done, only the Son is the satisfaction of the Father. Anything Abraham did or all those, you know, they did in type and shadow of what we now are supposed to be living in. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, think about it. If all that they did was just types and shadows, and it was a pretty cool book, the Old Testament, don't you think? Pretty cool stuff happening. And we are the actual fulfillment of that in Christ, who is the fulfillment, but the fullness of that is his body that he fills all in all. Imagine if the church actually discovered that reality. Would it change anything in their life? Yeah. You know? It would change everything, because I'm convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is not a religious figure. He just is. No, I mean, think about it. You know, somebody's talking about it the other day, but I mean, you know, the first physicist was God. He's the one who made all that stuff. You know, I mean, sort of hard to argue with it. Well, you shouldn't be messing with that stuff. But it all points to Christ. It all points to this reality. Whether you're an astronomer searching the skies or you're a religious person searching the scripture, it all should lead to one thing. Christ is all and in all. So, when the Son enters the picture, God looks beyond everything else just to behold his Son. And I wrote that down because I've always had a picture since I've seen this of a big room, you know, sort of a banquet room, and, you know, we're all partying and we're drinking and eating and stuff like that, and, you know, there's Jesus over there, and, you know, I'm trying to get his attention, you know, and I'm going, oh, let's pray over these cookies before we eat them, you know, seeing if he's checking me out. And Jesus walks in the room and the Father's just like, get out of the way, you. Me? Yeah. Get out of the way. Yeah. He wants to see the Son.
Yes, that's right.
Well, it's even greater than that. He's saying that to you every day. Get out of the way. I want to see the Son in you. And we're going, no, I'm trying to be good. I'm really working hard today. I know you're pleased with today. No, the day he's pleased with is the day he keeps talking about here. To what he calls today. That's the day that the Son dawns in our understanding. The Son finally rises and dawns on us. All right, so I'll read that one again. When the Son enters the picture, God looks beyond everything else just to behold his Son. For it is to say in Hebrews 13:8, and let's say I mentioned this before, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever means that God will not change his stance concerning his Son. And that is just, he just won't. And I know that's hard for us, or some people. These examples are here to convince us, when I say these examples, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and what will yet come. These examples are here to convince us of the rest that God has entered. Of the rest of the Sabbath. Folks, every observance of the Sabbath in the Old Testament was not anyone resting in the sun. It was only a shadow of a certain day. Today, if you will enter into Sabbath. I mean, do you see that? And so what do you have? You got now, in New Testament times, you got people going, you don't honor the Sabbath? You know, and then you got, Seventh-day Adventists and all this kind of stuff. You got people worshiping God on Saturday because that was the Sabbath rest for Israel. And and now you're not honoring the Sabbath anymore? You know? I mean, what I would like to say, I would never do this, but what I'd like to say to them is, well, let's just ask God right now. If I'm worshiping the true Sabbath, or if you are, let him kill the one who's not. You know what? I'm already dead. And guess what? He killed me. Why? So that I could enter Sabbath. So I could enter the Sabbath. Paul said, oh God, you observe days and times and feasts, and you don't even have a clue that this is all about Christ and the body is Christ. That's Colossians where he's talking about all this. And he's explaining it. For the Jews, I guess, it really lit up compared to some Gentiles who never did all that stuff. And they go, oh my God, our whole life has been about, shadows. But now we found the truth. And they were probably excited. What do you think? Paul seemed pretty excited. These examples are here to convince us of the rest that God has entered. All that is left now is for us to become like-minded with him and enter into his rest also. We must enter into Jesus or the Son, for he is the finished work, and we are complete in him. All right. Does the Word of God say that? Would it make any difference if that just hit us between the eyes? What difference would it make if we really saw that? Well, if we're complete in him, then the only goal left is I must know Jesus. I must make sure I have, entered into this rest that God has provided. This land that flows with milk and honey. You see, all that types and shadows, Jesus is the true vine and the source of way better than milk and honey, of love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance and long-suffering. All of those things and more are all the result of entering into Son, and there comes a rest to the people of God. There comes a rest to the people of God. All right. So you notice that we read verse 5 through 9, and it talked about, like in verse 7 again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time. Well, that can't be a 24-hour day. It can't be a trying to find the day of the week that pleases God. But it is the Sabbath. And again, that day is the day that the Son rises in our hearts and we begin to see him as the Father sees him and embrace him as the Father has embraced him. Because if we don't, then we're on our own. Okay. Now you see why the writer in chapter 3 was going, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. And he's saying, you're the same way. You're doing the same thing. No, we're not. We're not out in the wilderness. We're not denying God. He says, yes, you are. That was the shadow of the fashion that happens whether you're physically doing those things or not. That's where you are in the journey if you haven't entered into this rest. I don't care what you call it. So he says, today, I wrote this theme of today throughout the third and fourth chapter and in Psalm 95 is there to show that there is no statute of limitations on the promise or on the consequences for failure to enter into his rest. Because God's not going to compromise on wanting his Son to become our rest. He's not. He'll never give up on that theme. So you say, well, well, yeah, well, he, you know, he gave up on this or did that or whatever. He changed his mind here and there. Well, I don't know about all that, but I'll tell you one thing. He's not ever going to change his mind concerning his son. It's a settled, you know, we talk about rest. We talk about a finished work. And all we see when we hear finished work is something he did over here. And we, it's a little package, and he goes, accept the finished work. But it's not that. It is what has settled in God's heart that this is what I wanted. The Son and you in Son. And it's finished when we embrace that. That's the day. And what did Jesus talk? Jesus talked about that. He said, what is it, John 7, I think, over there. And he says, at that day, you shall know. You know, and I read that and go, at that day, I shall know. What day? What day is the Lord talking about? I want to know. Speak to me, Lord. Holy Spirit, open the word. I don't just go, at that day, la, la, la. You know, at that day, you shall know what? That I am in you and you in me. There it is. There's your rest. There's the rest. It's not you doing it. It's by his life that comes by union into him. And it can't be your life just by praying a prayer down at the altar. It can't. It can only be his life by entering into union with him. Just having him save your soul, which he didn't, by the way. He saved your spirit and he's working on your soul. But, you know, he's waiting for a day. Well, what day is that? It's the day that we comprehend this union that brings... Because that, you see, again, that son has brought him rest. He is rested. For him, this is what he wants. He's at rest with this son, but he's waiting for us. And that's why I said, what is it, verse 5, if none in that place again, if they shall enter into my rest, I in you and you in me. So, no statute of limitations on that. He will, you know, he wants that, and he works toward that in every life. And we're going to really see that later on in this chapter before we get out of here, Lord willing. We may see ourselves as being in what God wants based on being God's people and gathering for worship and reading God's word and praying and believing in God's Christ, his Messiah. Word Messiah and Christ are the same word. Of course, Israel did all that. Oh, I know I'm in the right way because I read my Bible about God. I pray to God. You know, I mean, we go, oh, there's no other name in heaven or on earth whereby men might be saved but at the name of Jesus. Well, the Jews didn't pronounce it that way. They pronounce it Yeshua. So, you understand what I'm saying? It'd be like my name being Randy and somebody comes up and says, hey, Bob. But our hope is in the name and in the fact that we're involved because we go to temple, church, and we read the Testament and we pray to Jesus. And all of that, if that's it, we're in trouble. Because they were in trouble. Can I get amen? I mean, they were in trouble just for doing that. That hacked God off and he sent them into captivity to bring out the ones who discovered this reality. And that's really what was going on. All right, so we must find something more real, something beyond the religious trappings. I mean, I just believe there has to come a day, and I know, you know, I know what I look like. I know where I came from, you know, in the 60s. I know that, brother, you say that stuff because of your liberal background. And so you're a little less honoring of religion than we are. You know, I don't think that's it. I think it's because the more I find Jesus, the more I find he's not wanting to be my deity. He's wanting to be my life. I mean, I really don't believe it's the other stuff. I believe all that's passing away and has passed away at the cross, and that there's only one reality that God holds, and it's all in Son. And before he spoke through prophets and this and that, and he did all this by that manner and this. But now, if it ain't in Son, we've missed the mark. Say, well, I haven't sinned. That's because that's the Greek word for sinning, missing the mark. You know? Well, what if chapter 3 and 4, and when it talks about who didn't enter in, didn't all them who sinned, and that they missed the mark? And we know that they did. That was the whole thing. They missed it. They didn't want to enter in. We say it's unbelief, but it was the unbelief manifested itself in not entering into God's Sabbath that he offered. All right. You still glad you came? God has one plan. See, if we mess up now and we don't enter into Son, you know, God help us. I mean, you know, so what are you saying, brother? Everybody but you is going to hell? I'm not even talking about hell. I'm talking about missing the mark. I'm talking about not finding God's rest that he's offering and saying, you enter into my rest. I'm talking about doing despite to the Sabbath. All right. Aren't you glad these classes are like 1 hour and then they're over and you can go, whew, I know it's just a little longer. All right, so one plan. If that plan is applied to Israel, it is applied in types and shadows. And if it applied to us, it applies to us today based on living in Son and the Son living in us. All right. Let's keep our place right here in Hebrews 4. But let's go to Numbers chapter 14. When they didn't enter into the land, God got upset. He got upset. And he said, I'm going to wipe all these people out. And Moses, just raised up some people from you, you know. Because he's got one plan. And Moses goes, no, no, Lord, please, please, you know, if you do that, then the Gentiles will think that you're this or whatever. And all, you know, he goes into all this and he intercedes and he prays and he pleads with God. And so God says, okay, I'm going to pardon. But here's the last words, verse 19 of chapter 14 of Numbers. Of Moses right here in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now notice verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. In other words, I'm pardoning this mess right now. But they're still not entering in. I can forgive that sin that they did. But how are they going to live? And he says, as surely as I live, this reality is going to come to pass. You know that God can forgive you of your sins and you can still miss the mark? Did you know that? For example, I was thinking about Lot. Remember Jesus' words? Short sentence there. Remember Lot's wife? Yes. The angels came. God came. Delivered them. Got them out of destruction. Fire and brimstone remind you of what? Hell. Hell. And gets them out. And God says, don't look back. Just keep going. Keep going my path. Don't look back from where you came. Okay, so they get out, get pretty far outside the city. They're going and everything like that. You know, the fire and brimstone's about to take the whole thing away. And then Lot's wife turns around and looks back. Turns into a pillar of salt. And I'm thinking, well, she was saved from destruction. She got saved from the big, massive thing that got everybody else. But she's lost to the eternal plan of God. She's still looking back. She's not looking at Jesus. She's not looking ahead. She's not going forward with all of her might. She's looking back. And so you have this situation with Israel. And God says, none of these people that didn't enter into my are going to enter in. So he says, okay, they're children. I'll raise them up. Okay, but he does say, okay, I'll pardon them. But one thing you have to remember too is that some of them right there did enter into rest. There were some that entered into rest. Even though he says, none of them did. Da, 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 da. Well, he knows about this guy named Joshua and this other guy named Caleb. He knows about them. He's not saying they didn't get it, right? They got it. And later on, they entered in. And in fact, they entered in before that. They entered in with the spies. The spies saw stuff that made them not want to go. Joshua and Caleb entered in and saw enough to go, let's take this place. Let's go in. Let's embrace this reality with all of our heart. And guess what? You'll never believe it. There was resistance. People resisting this talk about from Joshua and Caleb about, no, this is it. This is it. Let's do it. Let's go for the Lord in this manner. No, we can serve God wandering around out here in the wilderness. No entering into rest, nothing else. Just believing that God will do another miracle for us. You do know the miracles were all done to get them into rest, don't you? Manna fell from heaven. Their shoes didn't wear out, all that. But guess what? As soon as they got in rest, the miracle outside, outward movements of God ceased. You can read it. From then on, they had to live off of the corn of the land, the seed of the land. Well, that's Christ. See. And all of that ceased because God was using them for sure, using the miracles. He was using them for sure to help them, not to help them eat or, you know, have clothes that won't wear out, but to help them get to his rest. And he's going, I've entered into this rest. Why don't you? You know? Well, Joshua and Caleb went in, and they were, while they were in there, they went, you know what? This is a good land. This is a land that flows with milk and honey. It says, sure, there's stuff that we're going to have to overcome yet, and this is, you know, this is the pathway that everyone who's confronted with the message of Christ and him crucified over and above all the other teachings that are out there, this is the path everyone has to walk through. They have to get to the place where they go, okay, I'm not crazy about the emphasis on death. You know, there's giants in the land. There's bads. I'm not, you know, it seems like life was better when we were just living in miracles and jumping and shouting every service. Anybody following this? You know? But, you know, in my heart, I believe this is the way. It's exactly what happened to me. And I went, you know what? And I was deep into, you know, the faith message and all that kind of stuff. And I realized, you know what? Christ is it. I mean, you can't point at anything else and say that's it. I mean, when everyone's gathered around the throne, they're looking at Jesus. You know? Well, we shouldn't be doing this. You know, can you imagine somebody punching you? You know, I think we should go out here and, you know, get some angels to do some blessings for us. What? You know, you would say, have you not read the book of Hebrews? You've not read the Bible. All right. So, let's go, where was it? Verse 22. Because all those who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, these are the words of God that relate directly back to Hebrews 3 and 4. I mean, it's sort of hard to study Hebrews 3 and 4 without seeing God's viewpoint of this stuff. And he's upset. And he'll be upset every day that we hold back. And we fear, and we go, well, the giant, I'm not fearing God, I'm fearing the path that he's called me to. But the good news is, here we go, here's this path, and it's leading to the cross, and it's leading to everything that God has for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. But it takes a cross. There has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. So here we are, we're following this path, and so, you know, somewhere, you know, let's put it here. Somewhere along here, we start realizing what that means, what that cross means. I mean, somewhere it starts dawning on us. We're going, oh, my God. Is that what they're saying? Is that? They don't really mean that. This is all spiritual. No, this is all spiritual. Okay, I'm dead. You know. Oh, you're dead with Christ? I am too. this is what we do, you know? We go, okay, because it starts dawning on us. If I keep going, it's going to lead to that. But the good news is, praise God, the good news is, before you get here, there are 87 million other little paths that we can take and follow other streams of teaching and reality. Oh, I think I'm going to go this one. Or, and you can just pick any of them. No, there's not. God doesn't have all those. We see the road as that. He sees it as one thing. It's going to lead to the cross, and that's going to lead to Christ being all and in all. Period. Not end of sentence, not end of paragraph, end of the old creation and everything that's not Jesus. See. When God says this is the way it's going to be, period, that period is the removal of all things that are not Christ, that are not in Christ, or Christ in them, that are not joined. It's the way it goes. It's like I get down the road and I'm knee deep in this thing, and I realize I can't turn back now. I know this is the truth, but I don't really want to go this way. You know, when I say I don't want to go this way, it doesn't mean I didn't want Jesus, didn't mean God wasn't showing me stuff in the Word, didn't mean it was wonderful. What it meant was, what is this cross going to mean to me and my life? And I remember saying to the Lord, I said, you tricked me. I said that to him. I said, you tricked me. If I had, you got me right up, you got me knee deep in this thing where I can't get out of it now. And of course the Holy Spirit goes, oh, you can get out of it. I didn't like the way he said it.
Yeah, that's right.
I kind of in my mind, I thought, what do you mean by that? Is that a threat? I was very combative along the way in my early days. But it was good for me. It was very good because it made me face stuff in a real way instead of just going, okay, I'll just be a zombie and follow along and maybe nothing will happen. Well, first of all, the cross is never like we think it is. Regardless of how many times you've heard somebody teach on it, it's not even anything like it. The revelation of Christ, it is so far from any description you'll ever hear because it's the revelation of Christ. That means God's doing a revealing of his Son. There's no way anyone can describe it for you mentally where you can grasp it. When I began the process of coming to a revelation of Christ, I sort of woke up 2 weeks after I was into it and went, oh my God, I think this is a revelation of Christ. Because I was looking for like a big explosion and woo and all this kind of stuff. And it was just, I was seeing Jesus as the satisfaction of the Father. I was seeing Jesus as the life and the way and the truth and all these things. Anyway, so Israel in the wilderness. That's why in Corinthians and Hebrews, it talks to us as if we're Israel back then. That's why. That's why, because we are. We're the true failures. I'm sorry, but I'm not trying to bum you out today. How about this? Next class, it'll be really good. Uh-oh. I just saw a little bit of it. All right, so let's finish a couple of scriptures. How much time we got? 60 minutes. Thank God. Yes, Lord. All right, I think we need to read verse 22 again. Because all of those who have seen my glory and my miracles, see, you see that? He's saying, look, you saw my glory and my miracles, and you're going back on my entering into rest. Based on what? Glory and miracles. Oh, we want the glory of God without being crucified. You know? We want miracles. You're going to need them if you turn your back on the cross. Which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Not hearkened to my voice. You ain't listening to me. See, that's the Texas way. If God was a Texan, he'd say it like that. No, I'm not going to say it. We stand before the Lord and he's sitting on the throne. We're all looking at him. Oh, we were. And he says, he greets us and he says, "Buenos dias!" Whoa! I didn't know he spoke Spanish. "You better learn it too." We're all going, "Well, we better worship him." Sorry. Dang it, I can't get past these verses. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. All right, a couple of things here. Probably the biggest one in that verse is the word because. Because. You get that from verse 23, which that verse begins with the word because. And he says, because da-da-da-da-da-da, they shall not enter in. Now he's saying, but because Caleb, he will enter in. So is anybody interested in knowing what the because is all about? Okay, well, we won't cover it then. Everybody's kind of going, not really, I'm just waiting for this thing to get over with. It says, because he had another spirit. Because he had another spirit. Well, what is that? You know, I mean, it to me, it's amazing how we read stuff in light of just religious fairy tales and things we've been told and whatever. Because he had another spirit. He had the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues and he had power and he shook when he talked and stuff like that. This isn't talking about the Holy Spirit, folks. This is in line with Hebrews 3 and 4. The subject of Hebrews 3 and 4 is the answer to this. And that answer is because he had another spirit. Well, how do you translate that into New Testament language? How do I get this? Okay, let's try it. Because he had another spirit. Okay, let's try this. Not I, but Christ. Oh, Paul's got another spirit. You see that? He's got a whole nother life force. That's how you translate that. That's the way the book of Hebrews is translating. We'll show it even more and more as we go. But, I mean, that's how it is translating this. Not I, but Christ. Well, where is I? Well, there's an I in here. So if you want to know where you're at, you're in there, but you're not that I, because you're no longer live. I no longer, but Christ. Well, what does that mean? You no longer, but Christ. Caleb had another spirit. Yes, Jim. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus says, if any man follow me, let him take up the cross. Folks, the first step in following Jesus is the cross. Once you get past that, then you can start discovering new things. The problem with that is they're no longer I after the cross. So all the things you were wanting to get to don't mean what they meant before. Now you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. You have the very life of the Son, and you are in union with Him and His desires. How's that go, Carolyn? His desires. He will give us what? Yeah, but He'll give you the desires of your heart, which when you're in union, oh my God. That means that none of this is so hard once God opens your eyes. Some people weren't willing for that. They weren't willing for it. They didn't want to go that route. I don't want the cross. I don't want the land. I don't want this. I don't want that. Well, okay. I mean, it's not our job to force this on people, but just like the writer of Hebrews, we are the modern day, if you will. I'm going to say it like this so you can understand something. We are the modern day writers of Hebrews, meaning he's dead and gone. We're the ones standing up for Christ being all and in all. Does that make sense? We're the ones now. You say, well, I wouldn't put myself in the same category as those who wrote the Bible. They're just earthen vessels. They were. They were just earthen vessels. That's all God wants, earthen vessels. Yeah, but they were really, what, dead? But they really had what? The true vine flowing through them? You know? Well, they had stuff I don't have. No, you've got Jesus. You may not be letting Him live out of you right now to the full extent, but you got the full Jesus they got. There's no difference. There's no difference. The only difference is that they somewhere, somehow, took the time to get into the Word, and they stayed in the Word until they knew it so well you could write the book of Hebrews. Okay, now, that one I think we should say, dang, you know, because that's getting in the Word. That's knowing the Word. That's eating the Word, you know. Remember, the Lord said to his man of God, you know, don't read it, eat it. You know, that's what He told Ezekiel and John. So we keep trying to read it, and we're not eating it. We're not letting it, you know, become part of us. We're trying to organize it and order it in our head so it makes sense. Okay, I think I'm getting this now. It's like a puzzle. I've got three pieces that fit together. Do you know what I'm saying? I got three pieces that fit. This is a 5 billion piece puzzle.
Right.
Yeah. No, that's exactly right. Amen. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews real quick. You know, if we keep going the rate we're going this class, we're actually going to make it through the next class and then move on to Hebrews 11, where you will all have faith and walk on water and do miracles. Or whatever is prescribed there. Whatever the word is saying there. Whatever that means. We're coming back to verse 9 in Hebrews 4. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. And let's see. Let's read verse 10 too. For he that is entered into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did something. Mallory and I were sharing the other day and had a great time in fellowship. And we were talking about this very verse. And to enter into rest involves a ceasing from something. Isn't it funny that we talk about entering rest, but we make it something we do? It's like, well, then you're doing it. You're not resting, so you can't enter into Sabbath working. You know, it's like, I don't know how y'all see stuff, but it's like for me, I have to go, that can't be it. You know, that's my conclusion, is it can't be working my way into not working. You know, that's like you know, killing people to bring peace. I'm sorry, but, you know, there is no way to peace. Peace is the way. Sorry about that. Here, what is it saying? Verse 10, it's saying, he that has entered into rest has also ceased from something. So there's a two-edged sword here. Because when you enter into something, you cease from something else. You get it? You sure? All right. So I got a sentence here. Cease from your own works as an individual plant and become a branch by letting Jesus live in you and produce. Now, you know what they call General Motors down here where they make cars? They do it right here in the Metroplex, one of the places they build it. Pardon? They call it the plant. That's right. They call it a plant. Because they're producing and all this stuff. Many individual people, Christians, whatever, many individuals are like plants, whether it's a tree or a very busy factory. They're like plants. And they are working to become something so that God will be happy with them and everyone will admire them. You know? It has to get down in you till it comes to the point where the only one you care about admiring you is the Father, and the only thing about you he's going to admire is the Son. So that when you get ready to reach your hand, you remember in the Old Testament, Uzziah, King Uzziah, he went in and he reached forth his hand to touch, what was it, the altar of incense, and stretched forth his hand and leprosy, turned into a leper. No, he didn't. He didn't turn into a leper. He was manifested as a leper. It was always him. The fact that he's reaching forth his hand shows that he's unclean. See? It's like, who was it? Moses? He stood before God, and, you know, and he says, I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't, I'm, you know. And God says, yes, you can. You're going to do this. You're going to da-da-da-da. And he says, what do you have in your hand? Well, the shepherd's crook. I've had it all this time, you know. And he says, okay, well, throw it down. He throws it down, and it turns into a snake, and then he picks it back up, and it's not, you know, he's afraid, oh, I don't want to touch that because, you know, and all that. And he goes, okay, now, take your hand and shove it into your body, literally. Shove it into your body. So he does that. And God says, now pull it out. What do you see? His hand was leprous. Ah! Is that what I'm like on the inside? He said, now put it back. Now pull it out. Okay? And he's trying to communicate his state apart from the Lord, when we're sitting there saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. Well, that proves I ain't dead. Excuse my Texan. Proves I ain't dead. Proves it. Because I can't and still says I'm in control. I'm making the decisions. And the decision is I can't. And the Lord saying, that's when he goes, here, shove your hand in there, let's see, you know. From all that, he's saying, I ain't trusting in you, you leper. I'm not trusting in you. My hope isn't in you. Jesus died and rose again and then left. He, you know, he turned it over to 11 flaky dudes. Do you think that was smart? I think it was really dumb unless he's got no trust in them, but he's putting his own life in them. All right. I just got this sign back there. When they do that, it means either there's only one way, and that's Jesus, or I've already down to 15 seconds, so let's take a break.